Today we plan to finish the first chapter. This will be the sixth message in that self-same chapter. But it's helped me. It's showed me some things that I needed to know. It's given me some understanding of this chapter that's always been kind of looking into a glass darkly, not being quite able to see what was being said there. I had never taken time and really broken it down. And of course, I'll read it again a couple of years from now and still determine that I still haven't grasped it yet. It's always that way in the Word of God. You read it today, you'll think you've got it, you'll come back a couple of years later and you'll find out that there's more that you didn't even see the first time that you went through it, or the second time or the third time. It's that way with the Word of God. It's endless. Just want to begin looking tonight and today and at what the Lord, I felt, wants to share and say to us. The first thing that I'm going to do is acknowledge your greatness. I really want to take a moment and thank you for being what and who you are. I don't do it enough. I'm more of the father type. I'm more of the severity aspect of the Lord. I thank you a lot, but the Lord's changing that. Last night about 1:35, Bonnie came into the bedroom and she was crying and she said, "Daddy, I can't see." Now that would wake you up. Your daughter walk in your bedroom and said, "Daddy, my eyes are burning and I can't see." Now what's happened is this: she has gone to the tanning booth, and in that tanning booth she's opened her eyes with nothing over there. And it's like men, most of you men probably, I hope, have never gone to many tanning booths, but it'd be like welding on an electric welder with no face mask. Okay, that's what we're talking about here. It's that kind of brightness and it's that kind of intensity. And she did not have any protection over her eyes. And Judy says, "Oh my God, Delbert, call Ted." And then she said, "Well, at least pray." So I put my hand on my baby's eyes. I pulled her down into the bed with me and put my hand over her eyes and I prayed according to the covenant. And that's the way I prayed. "According to your covenant, Lord, heal her eyes." They were healed. I mean, just that quick. Now, I feel that I learned something through that. That was a miracle to me. She was in pain. She was crying. She was upset. Of course, nervous. Her mama was upset. I was upset and nervous. Here is your child and she can't see. And then all of a sudden, you pray according to the covenant of Jesus, the pain's gone in their sight. But you see, in me there was a real compassion for my daughter. And the Lord showed me that when I pray for people, I need to have that kind of compassion. Be my daughter or somebody else's daughter or somebody else's son. Then the compassion must be there. And I learned something through that. But I'm learning all the time is what I'm trying to say here. And the Lord has been so good to me in these past couple of months as He has revealed some things to me concerning His name and His covenant. And again, we'll be in that thought today. We'll kind of come to the end of it, because the title of this message is "The Name Above Every Name." And you people are so wonderful. You put up with me. You allow me to be me. You allow me to make mistakes. You allow me, even though I make mistakes, you give me opportunity to correct, and you don't run around and leave me, and you let me be me, you let me grow, you let me say what I'm hearing, and you're just so good to me and my family. You're great. And that's where I want to start at today in this particular passage of Scripture in verse 15 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. Paul says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you." I want you to know, I give thanks for you. There is no people, believe me, folks, there is no people in this area like you. None. I talk to pastors, I know. I thank God for you. If you talk to these guys, these guys that I hang with sometimes, you would thank God for you too. I really and truly, I don't really know how to express what I'm wanting to say. You're magnificent. You're wonderful. You're the answer of prayer. I love you. And I thank God for you. I want to read just what I wrote. There are reasons to give thanks for one another. I thank God for you. Paul felt God had put the work at Ephesus together. I feel God has put this work together. There's no people in this area like you. I thank God for you. You go where I ask you to go. You do what I ask you to do. You're patient with me as I learn from my mistakes. You are the most generous people I know. I sense your love and respect and prayers and support. I, like Paul, often thank God for you. And I don't say that enough. But as I read that this morning, I just wanted to take a minute and thank you for being you and allowing me to be me. And not trying to make me what you think I need to be, but allowing the grace of God to work in my life to make me what He wants me to be. I do. I thank God for you. And Paul goes on from this thought, giving us that there are reasons that we thank God for each other. And then he gets into it and he says, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. You cannot separate faith and love. It's impossible. Paul always associates faith and love. Now abideth these three: faith, hope, and love. You can't have love and not have faith. We're talking about this vertical and this horizontal relationship that I refer to oftentimes. John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21 talks about that if a man, and let's turn to it real quickly, John chapter 4. John says that if a man says that he loves God and hates his brother, he is a liar, because you can't do it. You cannot, John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. It's false religion, folks. Listen to me. It's false religion. You cannot... Did I say 1 John? I meant to say 1 John. You cannot love God and hate people. If you love the Lord, you'll love His people. If you hate His people, you don't love the Lord. You're a liar. It's false religion. And John and Paul and all the apostles lean this way. Your faith and your love for the saints cannot be separate. Now, faith is what I believe in to the degree that I live it. I'll say that again. He says, I've heard of your faith and I've heard of your love. What faith is what you believe to the degree that you live it. If you don't live it, then you really don't believe it. Okay? You won't do it until you believe it. You won't live it until you believe it. You may think you believe it, but if you're not living it, then you really don't believe it. We have a lot of talk about spiritual authority and these kinds of things, and I hear a lot of things about it, but unless I see that in your life, then you really don't believe it. You know it. And I've told you before, I know a whole lot more than I live. It hasn't become faith yet. I know it. Faith is what I believe to the degree that I live it. It's in my life. And love, and you heard me give this definition for love before, love is not a feeling. Lust is a feeling. Love is a commitment. Emotions are feelings. We don't interpret the Word of God according to our emotions or according to our feelings. We're committed to the Word of God. Thus, we love it. We know the love that an individual has for the Word of God according to the degree that he lives it. Now, this is what Paul is emphasizing here. Love is commitment, and faith is what you have in your life. And Paul says, I thank God because this is there. Paul speaks of the vertical and the horizontal. Vertical being the relationship of the saints with Jesus Christ and God, and horizontal being the relationship for their love for each other. Now let's read these passages that we've turned to, 1 John 4, 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a what? A liar. Is that what the Word says? Okay, now, who is my brother? He that doth the will of the Father. Now, that's not an escape. That's just a definition of what the brother is. He that does the will. There's a lot of people that say they're brothers, folks. And the reason I'm saying this is they're not. They're so-called brothers of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. They're not really brothers. They may think they're saved, but they're not doing the will of the Father. And he says you got to love the people that are actually trying to do the will of the Father. Now, going on, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot. He what? Cannot. Say cannot. He cannot love God whom he has not seen. It's false religion. If you think that you can have a relationship with the Lord and not have a relationship with people, you're deceived and you're in a false religion. Is that what this is saying? Proper relationships vertically will give you proper relationships horizontally. If you have a proper relationship with the Lord, you'll have a proper relationship with His people. We talked about it a couple of weeks back. If you love the Lord, you'll love His church. We're saying the same thing here. You can't love the Lord and not love His body. There's a vertical and a horizontal relationship. Verse 21 says, "And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." And that could just as easily be interpreted, must love his brother also. It's not emotions, it's love. Love is not emotions. Love is not lust. What love is commitment. We've got to be committed to each other. Amen. Just as committed to you as I am to him.
Amen.
Okay. Now, I wrote some things. Faith toward God without love toward others is false religion. Love toward others without faith toward God is humanitarianism. Okay? Love just for people is humanitarianism, humanism. It won't get you saved. You can do all the goodwill that you want to do, but if you don't have a relationship with Him, you're not saved. You can have a relationship with Him and not do the will of the people, and you're deceived. You see what I'm saying? It's got to have a proper relationship with the Lord will give you a proper relationship with people. One works the other. And Paul says that. He says, I see that in you. And I thank God because in you, there are these qualities. There are the relationship with the Lord and the relationship with the people. I'm back in Ephesians. For this reason, I too, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you. Paul thanked these people. He thanked them because not only did they have a relationship with the Lord, they had a relationship with one another. And not only did they have a relationship with one another, they had a relationship with the Lord. Now, I've seen it both ways. But in proper respect, it'll work both ways. Okay? I've seen it erroneous in both ways. People coming to church because friends come to church. If that's the only reason you're coming to church, you're missing the purpose. People having a relationship with the Lord but not having a relationship with people. You're missing the purpose. You got to have both. Or either you're having a false religion or a humanitarianism experience. Now, Paul says, I thank God for you because your faith, your lives, and your love, your commitment for each other is there. Then number three, my third point today is Paul prays for these Ephesians. Paul prays for these Ephesians. As I read what Paul prays and I read what Jesus prayed and as I read what David prays, I find out that my prayer is found wanting. My prayer is oftentimes full of petitions. And request, and he does say, make your request made known unto him. There's nothing wrong with making requests known unto him. But that is not the way Christ prayed. That is not the way, well, they had petitions, but their petitions aren't like my petitions. Maybe that's a better way of saying it. David, in his prayer songs, or prayer psalms, prayed in all kinds of ways. And praise emanated from and filtered into his prayer. Did it? David never prayed without praising God. Now, I have prayed without praising God. Have you ever prayed? You had your Santa Claus list, and you would present that unto the Lord. Well, thank you, Lord. Amen. But you never praised Him. But as I look at David's prayers, I find out that not only did he sometimes pray differently than I pray in imprecatory ways, but also he always was flowing in praise. Out of his midst of his prayer songs came a praise to God. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is praying. Or the disciples come to Jesus and they want to know how to pray. Or Sermon on the Mount type thing there, what it is. And he says, when you pray, say. He's teaching them how to pray. It's not the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. It's the way that we're supposed to pray. The Lord's Prayer is found in St. John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17. That's the way the Lord prayed. But here he's teaching his disciples how to pray in Matthew chapter 6. And he says, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The very first thing that Jesus says when you pray is praise. What I'm wanting to come to here is I'm going to show you that I believe that a praise life will lead a praise prayer. Do you believe that David praised the Lord? Did he praise the Lord when he prayed? Do you believe that Jesus Christ praised God, Father? Sure he did. Well, then did he praise him when he prayed? So it was easy for him to teach people to praise the Lord when he prayed. The first thing he says that when you pray, I want you to praise the Lord. Hallowed be, you're something else, Father. Thy kingdom come. That's the next thing you pray. Finally, down on the list there, you say, give us this day what I need. Not what I want. What I need, my daily needs. Now, and then looking at Paul's prayer, it's back to Christ. Let me give you this. In John 14, Jesus is praying. And this is kind of the things that I just went through real quickly this morning, seeing what Jesus prayed in John 14 through chapter 17. He prayed for oneness. Did Jesus pray for oneness? Do we pray for oneness? Is that part of your prayer? When you pray, do you pray for oneness? Are you going to be there tonight? Excuse me. He says, I want you to receive the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm going to go to be with the Father, and the Holy Spirit's going to come to you, and I want you to lambano Him. Receive Him. He says, I want you to remain attached. He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He says, don't get pruned. Okay? He says, he asked the Father, he says, when you pray, ask in my name. For whatever that you ask in my name, or according to my covenant, I'll do it. He teaches us to pray that way. He says, I pray, Father, that you won't take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Does Christians pray today that, Lord, I want to stay here. Don't take me out of this world. No, we sing something else. We pray something else. How long, oh Lord? Yeah. Let's move on. But Paul's prayer is what we want to look at today. Paul, when Paul prayed, when I study Paul's prayer, he's always speaking about maturity. He's always talking about, bring them to you, Lord. Give them something that will bring them to you closer. Give them something that will show them the depths, the lengths, the breadth, and the height of your love. Give them something, Lord, that will reveal the knowledge and the wisdom of you. Show them, Lord, why they're chosen. Show them, Lord. Give them something that will reveal. Pull the eyes, the scales off of their eyes, Lord. Enlighten their hearts so they can see why they're called and chosen. So that they can see what the hope of your inheritance is in them. And that they can learn the power that's in you. Paul didn't have a Santa Claus list. Paul prayed, his petitions were for the church and for maturity in the church. And I want us to look at that today. Look at in Ephesians 1, before I take off into the prayer, verse 6. I want to show you that Paul's life was a life of praise. Verses 3 through verse 6 here is talking about the Father and His work. Predestination, the choosing, the heavenly or spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Drop it, verse 12. Here he's been talking about the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. And then in verse 14, after he's spoken about the sealing of the Holy Spirit, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Did Paul have a lot of reasons to praise the Lord? Amen. Whether he was talking about the Father, he was praising the Lord. Whether he was talking about the Son, he was praising the Lord. Whether he was talking about the Holy Spirit, he was praising the Lord. His life was an altar of praise. His very soul, his very mind continuously lifted praises to the Lord. Whatever that he was talking about, he was giving praises to God. So therefore, as he enters into this prayer, you'll find out that praise emanates it. Praise should emanate our prayer. Verse 17. He says, I pray. I mention to you mostly all the time in my prayers. And in verse 17, this is the first part of his prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, first thing that Paul prays is this. He says, I want God the Father of Jesus Christ, I want him to give you something. And he's got to give it to you because you can't buy it. You can't go to school and learn it. You can't be taught it. This is a grace gift of God. This is a gift from God. And this gift is a spirit. Is that what he's saying here? He says, I want God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may give to you, what? A spirit. Does he want to give us a spirit? He sure does. He wants to give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. The first thing that we've got to understand that Paul is here praying is that he wants us to get something that's the spirit. Now, what I'm wanting to bring here and bring to your thinking is that it's a spirit. It's not a drop. It's not a little wisdom and a little revelation. It's a spirit. It's the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Jesus in St. John chapter 7 says that out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water. And then the next verse says, verse 39 says that he spake of the Spirit. To spiritual people, a river was like the Spirit. We're not talking here of a drop or a trickle or a stream. We're talking about an endless supply. We're talking about an endless flow of something. What the Lord is wanting us to have, and he's saying here through Paul, is he says, I want you to get an endless supply of wisdom and revelation. I want you to get the Spirit that brings you the wisdom and the revelation that will take you to know God Father better. Not so that I'll be smart and wise, not so that I can show off, but that I can have a deeper and a more intimate and a closer relationship with him. And it comes by the work of the Spirit. The Spirit in our life should be working in us to bring us revelation and wisdom of him. Him the Father. Now, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation that gives knowledge of God is a gift. I can't go to seminary and get it. Is it a gift?
Amen.
Okay. I can't buy it. Can you buy this? No. And you can't learn it. It's the Spirit. It's a special gift from Father. And here it is. He decides who gets it. Does he? He decides who'll get this Spirit. He decides who gets it. It's the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Paul here writes to a climax church. Now, understand what I'm saying. Ephesus is a climax church. Ephesus was a church that had a lot of apostles coming through it. John spent some time there. I believe that Mark spent some time there. Paul spends time there. Paul spent a lot of years there. This was a church that had a lot of wisdom and a lot of revelation concerning God. But yet Paul here says, I want you to get more. Now, the point and the principle that I'm trying to break to make is this, and break is this, is that do we understand it all yet? Do we understand that there is a spirit that we can get that will give us more understanding of Father God? That there is something that Paul is here praying to a church that had great revelation and great understanding. He's praying to a church that knew God in a dynamic way. And he says, I want you to get more of him. I want you to understand more about him. And here we are, the church at Lafayette. Coach Powell and I took the V off. We're just a church at Lafayette now. And we got great wisdom and great revelation of God. We're behind in no gift. So are the Corinthians. But we got to understand, folks, we haven't grasped him yet. Paul the Apostle said of his own life, I press on. Not that I've already attained. I press on to the mark of the high calling in God, which is in Christ Jesus. And what I'm trying to say to us is that we need to be seeking after the Spirit, the flood, the river that will bring us greater wisdom and greater revelation of Father God. Now, the word revelation is apocalyptus. It's not a flower and it's not a plant. It's a word. It's a Greek word. And what it means is the uncovering of or the disclosure of. Now, Father wants to give certain people a spirit that will uncover him. But he determines who gets the spirit. He's picky about who uncovers him. I'm picky about who uncovers me. Are you? Do you want anybody just coming up and pulling your covers off of you? Father is that way too. And he says, I pray that the Father will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation to the knowledge of him. Revelation, the uncovering of him. He's picky about who uncovers him. He gets to pick who gets the spirit, and he gets to pick who uncovers him. Do you see this? Okay? It's the spirit, it's wisdom, it's revelation. Father determines, number one, who he allows to be wise about him, and number two, who he allows to take the covers off of him. In Matthew chapter 16, I was sharing this with Steve last night, and Steve shared this with me. Remember the Matthew chapter 16 that Jesus says, who do men say that I am? And one of them said, well, some of them say you're John the Baptist, raised from the dead. Some say you're Elijah. He says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. Now, all these guys had been there with Jesus all this time. But who did Father pick to give the spirit of wisdom and revelation concerning who Jesus Christ was? Peter. Do you see that? And he can do it here. When you pray for me, folks, this is the prayer I want you to pray. Father God, give Delbert a spirit, a river, an abundant flow, of an abundant supply of wisdom and revelation, because if you'll give it to him, he'll give it to us, and then we can come to a greater understanding and knowledge of you. Now let's read that in that light. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit, a river of wisdom and revelation of uncovering in the knowledge of him. Does he want us to come into the knowledge of him? He wants us to come into the knowledge of him. When you pray for me, pray that I get the spirit of that. That's what I want. I believe I have a stream. I believe I have a supply. But I still go through dry times. I want the river. I want the spirit that will give us an abundance so that we can come to the knowledge of him. And then verse 18, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may what? No. Paul wants us to know God. He wants us to know how he functions, how he thinks, how he works, his mysteries, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the unsurpassing greatness of his power toward usward who believe. Now, he says the second thing after he's prayed that you get the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the second thing that he prays is he says, I want you to take the scales off their eyes. I want the eyes of their hearts or the eyes of their understanding to be enlightened. The word enlightened there means rays, sun rays. I want some light to shine upon their hearts, their deep thoughts, so that they can come and know three things. I want them to know, Father, these are the three things that I pray that you reveal to them. These three things. First of all, he says, I pray that you know what is the hope of his calling. Who does the calling? Okay, you see that? There it is again. He does the calling, folks. And he called you. And when he called you, he had a hope when he called you. And his hope was not that you would be a good little Christian. His hope was not that you would maintain where you're at when he gets you. There's a hope in the calling. There's a purpose in the calling. There's a reason that he called you. There's a reason that you are who you are. We have got to come to the understanding that we just weren't bred the way we're bred, born the way we're born, have the wisdom and the understanding and the intricacies that every individual in here has, that it's some kind of strange circumstance. We've got to come to the understanding that you were born to be what you are. And that you have certain gifts and talents and callings that you can do that nobody else can. That's why you're born. There's a hope in you. God the Father has a hope in you. He's hoping for something out of you. And He says, I want them to understand the hope that's in His calling. Do you see that?
Amen.
There's something that He's hoping for out of His people. Then the second thing that He says, I pray that they may know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now, we're not talking about your inheritance. Whose inheritance are we talking about? His inheritance. Do you understand that you are His inheritance? You know what our inheritance is? The earth. The earth is ours. That's our inheritance. Read it in Psalms and you'll find out. Heaven's not. Earth is. We're so messed up. I don't have time to turn. Write it down. Revelation 5:10. He says, I want you to sit and rule with me in my throne upon the earth. We're going to rule here. Now, there is a riches of inheritance in His saints. He has a deposit in every life. And out of that life and out of that deposit, there's something that you and only you can do. That's His hope, and that's the Lord's inheritance. Do you realize that? I'm not getting this communicated. I don't sense that I am. Folks, I want you to know you're special. I told you how special you are, but you're not nearly as special to me as you are to Him. I want you to understand there is a richness in you that we have not yet tapped into, that we have not yet been able to express, simply because we don't want to give glory to men. We have a real problem with giving glory to people. I want to give you some glory because I'm understanding in the Word of God that He's got some riches in you. And those riches need to be glorified in you. Are you here? We got to understand, folks, that you can be glorious in His calling and the riches of His inheritance. I'm going to say it, then you say it back with me. I am the Lord's inheritance. I am the Lord's inheritance. One more time. I am the Lord's. Say it again. I am the Lord's inheritance. I'm not trying to pump you up. I'm just wanting you to see that you're special to God. And there's a reason He predestined. There's a reason He called. There's a reason that He's got you where He's got you. There's a reason that you've been through things in your life, because you've learned things and can do things that nobody else can do. You're bred with specific genes. You have specific parents that have come together so that you can sit here at such a time as this. Talking with Joyce yesterday. I told her, I said, Joyce, God is big enough to take care of David. I don't care where he goes. Wherever that he goes, God has bred into him what he needs to breed into him so that he can go and fulfill his purposes in God.
Amen.
You're rich in something. And He's rich in us. And you're going to see in just a minute that what He's full of is us. And He's full of glory. We don't think like that, do we? Do you realize that the church is the most glorious thing that's ever before existed? There is no covenant above this covenant. There is nothing that's ever existed that's been above this work that He's doing today. The glory of the Lord is going to fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. What's going to fill the earth as the waters cover the sea? The church is going to fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Something is in you that He wants. You are the riches of His inheritance.
Amen.
That excites me. There's something in me that God found redemptive and wanted. Woo! I'm going to shout if you don't. This gets me excited. All right, then the third thing that he prays, he says, I want them to know the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. First of all, he says, I want them to know the hope of their calling. Secondly of all, I want them to know that the riches of His inheritance in the saints. Then thirdly of all, he says, I want them to know His power. And it's not just power. It's surpassing greatness of His power. The King James Bible says, the exceeding greatness of His power. And what the word actually means is beyond the usual mark. And in my words, the way that I would say it is that, let me read it. God outdid Himself. He did something in the surpassing greatness of His power. Paul says, I want them to understand the exceeding greatness, the surpassing greatness of your power. I'm confident, and you are too, the church has not yet grasped the power of God. We've not yet understood it. So Paul sets out here to try to relate through the mystery what is the power of God. Now, when I say the power of God, and you survey the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, what to you shows the awesome power of God? What event brings forth to you the awesome power of God? What? Well, you're cheating. You're reading. That's right. That's it. Anybody else? You didn't hear her. So, anybody got any thoughts? Okay, let me just give you. You just don't want me to put you on the spot. Truth is, you don't want to be wrong. What about creation? Was that awesome? When you study the system and you try to number the stars and the space and endlessness that God created all that, David says, I'm amazed as I look into the heavens. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. What about the flood? Was that an awesome example of His power? But that's not what Paul's talking about here. There's something that surpasses all of this. What about the Exodus? What about when He brought the plagues on Egypt? Does that show God's awesome power? But that's not what He's talking about here. What about the Red Sea? Oftentimes the scriptures relate to the Red Sea crossing in the Old Testament as the power of God. It uses that as the definition. What about the sun standing still for Joshua? Does that show His awesomeness? And the walls of Jericho falling? There are a lot of examples, and I'm wanting you to get in your mind and see that there's something that God has done that surpasses anything that He's ever done. God outdid Himself. It's His surpassing greatness of His power. The exceeding greatness of His power. And Paul sets out to try to relate this to us and show us what is the greatest thing God's ever did. You got it? He wrought it, or He worked it, in Christ Jesus when He raised Him from the dead. Now, it doesn't stop there. What's the next one? Set Him at the right hand. What's the next one? All right. Now you see. In the mind of Paul, this was the greatest thing that God has ever done. This is the most awesome event that He's ever done. And He wants to relate this to us. He wants to show us that the greatest, the most powerful thing that God ever did was raise Jesus from the dead. Do you know why? Because it's in raising Jesus from death died. Death died. We only die if we elect to die. Now, I'm not getting into that, and I'm not making a big... The wages of sin is death. You stop sinning, the Bible says you'll stop dying. Now, that's pretty clear. But was Jesus sinless? Could death hold Him? Death died at the resurrection of Christ Jesus. And if we'll be conformed to that image, punching the devil, man. See there? Death died at the power of the resurrection. God done His most awesome work. He did His most exceeding greatness of His power at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here are the lists that He did. He exceeded and displayed God's power, was wrought in Christ when He, number one, raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Death died. Number two, He seated Christ Jesus at His right hand. Where's Jesus now? I was going to tell you a story earlier when I was really admonishing you and or praising you. The Lord is here. The Lord is in our church. He's in our fellowship. We sensed His presence this morning. He's blessing us, and He's here. But I heard on a Charles Simpson tape a while back. I was listening to it, and Charles was sharing this story, and he said that He was at a church, and they were having this renewal. It was a denominational renewal convention, and some things were going on, and one of the ladies in the church was upset about some things that were happening, and the lady says, "If Jesus Christ knew what was going on in this church, he would turn over in his grave." I want you to know, he's not in his grave. He's in this church, and he's going to do some excellent and exceedingly wonderful things in this church. This is where he's at. He's in his church, and he's at the right hand of the Father. Amen? And that's where he's at. He's not in his grave. He's not on the cross. He's Jesus. He's Lord. In this name, there'll be no greater. This name forever will be exalted high. He is, in this age and the age to come, and I'm ahead of myself, is the name. He's not in the grave. sometimes I think he turns over when... But all right, that's the third. He seated Christ Jesus far above. Say far above. That's the name of this message, is far above. Say it again. Far above. Far above. Where is he seated? He's not just above, he's... far above. You're not getting it. There's nothing under him, nothing above him. Everything is under him. Where is he? Far above. He is far above. He seated Christ Jesus far above all rule. Is there any rule above Jesus? No, because he's far above all rule. Is Jehovah above Jesus? Now, this is what the Lord's been showing us here lately. And I'm going to deal with this in just a second. But he's far above all rule. There is nothing in any greater authority than Jesus Christ. Okay? Is that what that says? That's God's power. Paul is trying to relate to us the power of... He says in Matthew chapter 28, how much authority has been given unto him? All authority. Folks, I want us to understand there is nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing above our Lord. And if we are in there in our Lord, there is nothing above us. All right, let's go on. He seated him far above all rule. Then he said, number four, he seated him far above all what? Authority, right? There's no authority above Jesus. And he said he set him far above all power. Is there any power above the power of Jesus?
No.
Is the devil got more power than Jesus?
No.
And you're going to see in a minute, he subjected everything to Jesus. I want you to know the devil ain't got no power unless you give him a place to have some. All power has been given to him. He set him above all power. And then number six, he said he's far above all dominion. There's no kingdoms above this kingdom. This is it, folks. This climax is time. There will never be a kingdom above this kingdom. Number seven, he set him far above every name that is named. How many names is he above? Every name. We haven't got that yet. We're getting it. It comes out in every message now. But every name that is named, he is far above it. And we preached this a while back. Would that include Jehovah, the Lord of the Old Covenant? Is he far above that name? Is that a name that's named? Is he above Elohim? Is he above... Is he above every name? Is there any name that he is subject to? No. Jesus Christ is above everything, and his covenant, because that is his name, is above everything. And if you're in that covenant, the devil has no place in your life. Now, let's go on. How about, is he above the name of Satan? Is he above the name of the serpent? Is he above the name of the devil? Is he above the name of the dragon? Is he above Lucifer?
Yes.
Is there anything that Jesus Christ is not better than? None. And then it says, not only in this age, there's only one more, but also in the age to come. He's king forever. He's high priest forever. He's everything forever. And to make sure that we get it, Paul says it again. Number eight, he says he put all things in subjection under his feet. How many things? All things are subject to Christ. The devil is subject to Christ. Is he?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, touch your ears
Say, Lord, I really want to hear what he's trying to say now. Okay. Is abortion subject to Christ? Is pornography subject to Christ? Is drug abuse? All right. Now, Wednesday night, we touched this. And you need to understand what I'm trying to say here. Evil will destroy itself. And I can't get into this. And I probably stepped out too far already. But I want you to know that there is nothing that's not subject to him. And if it's going on, folks, it's because he's letting it. And all you got to do then is get in the Word and find out some answers. You'll find him in there. And he gave him as head over the what? Is he head of the church? Which is his body. And here's the hard part. And his body is the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, he fills all in all, but who fills him? Which is the church. Now, when people look at the church, who should they see? Should they see Jesus? Should they see Christ? Should they see his covenant? Should they see his power? Should they see some whip, some beat up little woman, some wimpish little thing, or some powerful entity that rules and reigns and sits in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus? The churches, he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her or it. The church is not weak and escaping and getting beat up. I'm wanting you to know we're in him and all power has been given to him. And above him there is no name that can be named. And whatever that we do in word or in deed, do in him. I want you to understand, folks, the church is going to be the most glorious, the most holy, the most spotless thing that creation has ever before seen. And when that happens, he'll come. But not until he comes, because he's going to present unto himself this church that I'm talking about. The fullness of him. I'm apt to believe he's not full yet. I get excited about the church. That excites me. I am part of the greatest thing that's ever existed in the earth. I am part of the body of Christ. And he's head. I'm not taking anything away from him. He's it, but I'm part of him. Gave him as head over the church. Now, when the world sees the church, they must see him. And they can't see some sickly little thing who runs around wiping their nose and crying that the devil's bigger than her. And we've done that too long. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about the glory of the man is the woman. I want you to know we are his woman, and we need to be bringing some glory to him. I'm afraid we haven't done too well, but we will. And when they see my woman, they see something that looks even better than me. I didn't marry her because she was a hag. I married her because she's glorious to me. Do you see this? The reason he married us is not to have a hag wife. He wants a glorious wife, a representative of him. When we walk into the room, there should be Jesus walking into the room and bringing with him the glory of the Father. That's what the church is, folks. We've not yet learned that. We've not yet learned the power that the church has and what the church is going to become and be. Paul says, this is what I pray. The church is Christ. Christ is the church. He cannot separate himself from the church, and the church cannot separate him from us. Do you see that? There, he is the head. You cannot separate your head from the body and exist. That's the thing. He decided to do it. He decided to do this thing. Paul wants us to understand his surpassing power is displayed in the church. Everything will filter right back down. I don't care how you look at it or what you look at. His surpassing, exceeding greatness of his power will be displayed in his church. He says, I'll build my church. We're done. This is the way the Apostle Paul prayed. Out of the life of praise came praise. And did you see the praise that's in this prayer? It's filtered. It's full of praise to the Lord. And the thing that the Lord is speaking to our particular fellowship right now is about praise. Praise in every area of your life. You need to be praising the Lord even in the bad times. When you pray, you need to praise. Everything that we do should be infested with praise. Paul prayed, Father, I want them to know you. I want you to reveal to them by the Spirit. I want you to give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation that they can know you. I want them to have the scales pulled off of their eyes. Their eyes can be enlightened so that they can, first of all, know what they're called for. Secondly of all, that they can know that they're your inheritance, that there's something in them that you want them. And thirdly of all, that they can understand that they are your power, that the power of the Lord will be displayed through His church. That's the way Paul prayed. Pray for our church like this. Pray that we'll, number one, know what we're called to do. Amen? How many knows there's churches that don't have no idea what they're here for? Got their bags packed and they're ready to go. Pray that we understand how important we are to God. That He didn't do this for nothing. That you're not here by happen chance. And thirdly of all, pray that we can be a display of His power. Pray that way for this church. Don't pray for the isms and the schisms that go on in it. Let that work itself out. That's here for a reason too. You pray this prayer for this church. And pray this prayer for all churches. But specifically this one. That we can know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fullness of His sufferings. Lord, I pray to pray like Paul.